For this afternoon's reading, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21, and begin reading from verse 23 until the end. Gospel of Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23.
Sveto Evanđelje po Mateju, 21. glava, a početak da bude na 23. stihu, tako do kraja.
And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, Of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow before him in prayer. We begin this portion of scripture that we have read, and it says that the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. Just that alone is startling. While Jesus was teaching the temple, they came and they interrupted him, thinking that they were some holy men. And they interrupted Jesus in the midst of his teaching, and they asked him, By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Those who were supposed to understand the Old Testament better than anybody else, the religious rulers of the people of that time, the ones who knew the Old Testament scriptures and knew that the promises of the coming Messiah, They were asking the Messiah himself, by what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you teaching the things that you are teaching? They tried to trick him and catch him in his words, even as we read last Sunday about paying the issue of paying taxes. They asked Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? Is it a follower of yours? Is it lawful for him to pay taxes or not? Trying to trick him, trip him up in his words, make him look foolish. But Jesus had the perfect answer for them, and he said, bring me a penny. And he asked whose image was on the penny, and they said, the image of Caesar. And Jesus said, well, then give it to Caesar. If it's his, if he's asking for it, then give it to him. But give to God the things that are God's. He had the perfect answer to completely disarm their argument about paying taxes. They would try to make him look foolish, but in turn, he just made them look foolish. And that's what he does here, the same pattern. They come to him with a boldness, interrupting him while he's teaching. They ask him, who gave you this authority? And Jesus' answer, of course, again, is perfect. He turns right back on them and gives them a question that they can't answer. And says, well, if you can answer me this question, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? Was the baptism of John from heaven, or was it of men? And we read here the thoughts that they had, and they realized they couldn't say either one thing or the other because they would be wrong. One way or the other, they'd be wrong. So Jesus turned the tables on them, and again, they didn't know how to respond. That's the pattern that Jesus had throughout the New Testament and throughout his teachings. Whenever he was tempted by evil men who tried to trip him up in his words, he always had the perfect response. And then he goes on and he speaks two parables that I believe we all know very well. These are familiar parables to us. So while he's teaching, while he's speaking here in the temple, he goes on and he speaks these parables. And it doesn't say it specifically here in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's account, but in Luke's account, it says that Jesus spake to the people. So when he's speaking these parables, Luke's gospel says he was speaking directly to the people, the multitude. He wasn't speaking directly to the chief priests and the elders of the people and the scribes that came unto him. No, he was teaching to the people. So we can imagine that Jesus is speaking and the multitude in the temple listening to him, and the chief priests and the elders are there as well. The ones who tried to trip him up in his words, they're also there hearing this. They're hearing these parables that he's about to speak. And Jesus begins telling the people, and he says that there are this parable of two sons. This man had two sons, and he asked his first son to go to work in the vineyard. The father had this vineyard, and he asked his first son to go work. And the first son responds, and he says, I will not. I believe if we wrote this in a modern text, it wouldn't quite read that nicely, I will not. He probably had some boldness, some brashness about him, we can imagine. He refused, I will not go. He was not interested. He refused to do his father's work. He says, I will not. But afterward, he repented. He changed his mind. He was sorry for what he did, and he went, and he worked. And as he goes on, he tells about his second son. And the father comes also to his second son and asks him to go work because the first son said no. And then the second son says politely, he politely answers and says, I go, sir. He probably thought that he was some very obedient son by his answer. I go, sir. But he went not. And then Jesus asks, which of these two sons did the will of his father? And it says, they say unto him, we can assume it's the people, because Jesus was speaking to the people. But whether it was the people, the multitude, or the chief priests and the elders, it doesn't really matter. They, whoever it is that answered him, they said the first son that did not want to go and then change his mind, he is the one that did the will of his father, because he actually went. He actually went, even though he first refused, he went and did his father's will, his father's work. And then Jesus says, after hearing their answer, Jesus says that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And this is him rebuking here those chief priests and the elders of the people. He's comparing these chief priests and elders of the people with publicans and harlots, who we would think are some incredibly dirty, evil people. Publicans who are tax collectors, who often were known for collecting more than they should have. They would tell the people how much they owed in their taxes, and then they would pay them. And then the publicans would pocket some for themselves. They were dishonest. They were known for that. They would overcharge the people and pocket the remainder that they didn't give to the government. And harlots who lived dirty, wicked lives, full of lust. He says, these publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. And that's what he's comparing these two sons with. The publicans and the harlots were like the first son. They refused. They refused to do their father's work, their father's will. They said, I will not go. They refused it. And afterwards, they changed their mind. They repented. And they went and did, his father's will. What he's telling the chief priests and the elders here are that they are like the second son, who says politely, I will go. I will go do your bidding. I will go do your will, your work. But then they didn't. They claimed, these chief priests and elders claimed that they were God's people. They were God's followers. They spent their time studying the Old Testament scriptures. It was they who were supposed to go and teach the ways of God. And they said they would go, but they would not. And that's why Jesus is saying here that the publicans and harlots, people that live lives full of sin, they will go into the kingdom of God before these chief priests and elders, because they live lives that are in denial, living in denial and rejection of Jesus and his ways. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, he's saying, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So what he's telling these people here, these chief priests and elders, is there's no repentance in you. You have this boldness about you that you came to interrupt me in my teachings. You claim to do God's will, but there's no repentance in you. You're not willing to do my work, my will. So it's a pretty, to say the least, a bold testimony against these chief priests and elders who came and interrupted him. And he goes on and into the second parable, and he speaks about there's a man who planted a vineyard, and it speaks here in verse 33 of the preparations that he made in this vineyard. He planted a vineyard, he hedged it round about, he digged a wine press in it, he built a tower. So he did a lot of work, a lot of preparation in this vineyard. And he let it out to husbandmen. He gave it to some workers to take care of it. And this man, after he had prepared this vineyard, given it out to husbandmen, he went away into a far country, it says. In Luke's gospel, it says he went into a far country for a long time. So these husbandmen, these workers of his, knew that he would not be coming home anytime soon. He went far away and for a long time, and they would have the vineyard to themselves. The arrangement that the vineyard owner made with these husbandmen is not recorded. What kind of financial agreement they had, we don't know. Maybe he agreed that he would receive parts of the fruit and they would receive another part of the fruit because they worked in the vineyard. That's what we can assume. But reading here in verse 33 about the preparations that this man made for the vineyard, we can see that the man who owned the vineyard was worthy. He was worthy to receive of the fruits of this vineyard. He had prepared it. He had done a nice job hedging it, digged a wine press in it, built a tower. He had made preparations. And it's right for him to expect in return that he would receive some fruit from this vineyard. And so he gives this vineyard to the husbandman. He goes away. And then he sends later, at some later time, when the fruit ripened, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. He wanted to come sent his servants to get his share of the fruit. And the husbandmen responded wickedly. They took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And it says, again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did likewise unto them. They did the same thing unto them. They beat them. They killed them. And then he says, last of all, he will send his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So the owner of this vineyard thinks that if he sends his son, that these husbandmen who are working in his vineyard, they'll reverence him. They'll give reverence unto his son, and they'll obey him. They'll give him the fruits that they should give him. But the attitude of these husbandmen is completely different. And they saw this. They saw the heir coming, the son, and they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Because this owner of the vineyard was away for a long time in a far country, they knew he was probably not going to return anytime soon. And they get more proof of that because he sent servants. He didn't come himself to get the fruit, but he sent servants. Not once, but twice he sent servants to come collect this fruit. So they're thinking, well, he's away. He's not even coming himself personally. Surely he will not come anytime soon, maybe never. So let's kill his son. Let's kill the heir to this vineyard, and then we'll have this whole vineyard to ourselves. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And Jesus, when he finished speaking this parable, again he asks, when the owner of this vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And again, we don't know if it's the people, the multitude that responded, or whether it was the chief priests and elders. It says, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Again, they had the perfect response to Jesus' teachings. Just as in the first parable, the two sons, they knew right away which son it was that did the will of his father, the first son, the one that said no, he would not go, then he changed his mind. Well, here likewise, they knew right away what it was, what was fair for the owner of the vineyard to do when he returned. They responded, he will take those men, those husbandmen that have allegedly been hired to work for him, he will take them and he will miserably destroy them and he will replace them with other husbandmen, other workers who will do his will, who will do his bidding. It didn't take a chief priest or an elder to understand what God's will was. God's will was simply laid out here. God's will was simply to listen to him, to be obedient. And they didn't need to be some educated men. They didn't need to be some people who claimed that they were holy or righteous. No, any common person here knew what the will of the Father was, what the will of this Father was to his sons, and what the will of the owner of the vineyard was. They knew with a certainty what God's will was, what was considered fair. And isn't that the same for us today? We know God's will. We know it's simply laid out for us, very simple, easy to understand. Even as we heard this morning, Amos was of himself nothing special. He was not an intellectual man. He was a gatherer of figs. Nothing about him was special. Nothing about him was educated, or people didn't look upon him and think that he was something. But he had a simple faith, a simple obedience. And that's what he's teaching us here. It doesn't take being a chief priest, a leader, an elder of the people to understand his will. It's simple. And so what Jesus is trying to illustrate here is how far away these chief priests and elders are from doing his will. They are so far removed from doing his will, and they don't even realize it. They were, even as Paul, Apostle Paul says, he was persecuting the church of God. He was killing God's servants and thinking that he did God service. And that's what we can imagine, these chief priests and elders probably had a similar thought process. They probably thought that they were justified in what they were doing, opposing Jesus. Who are you to teach these things? Without realizing he was the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. He was the one that was to come. They were rejecting him, thinking they were doing God's bidding, his will. And we know that if we just take this parable of the vineyard owner and his husband, if we just take it as that, of just a random guy with random workers, that we don't get anything from it. But we have to understand what he's trying to teach here. When we look at this parable and we see what Jesus is trying to illustrate, what he's trying to teach, then it becomes a lot more clear. It becomes a lot more clear what the Father's will is. He says, he explains here how patient this owner of the vineyard is. Even after he sent servants to gather the fruit, and these husbandmen wickedly killed these servants that he sent, not once but twice, he in his patience yet again did not come and destroy them, but he sent unto them his son, it says. He was patient with them. As wicked as they were, as evil as these men were, he kept giving them multiple chances. And that's what he's trying to illustrate here, is the patience of God with us. We who have disobeyed him willingly, boldly disobeyed him. He is so patient with us that we can't even put into words how patient God is with us. So he speaks of this patient vineyard owner, and of course we know that the parallel here is with the children of Israel. God, in his love and his mercy, had established the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament system. He explained what his will was, how the people were to go about doing his will, and he gave these commandments unto his people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He gave them these commandments, how they were to serve him, and he removed himself. God removed himself and saw how the people would work. And he sent servants. God sent servants to gather the fruit, to gather the fruit that belonged unto him from this first covenant, the Old Testament. And the servants that came to gather this fruit, they saw that the people, the children of Israel, had no fruit. They had no fruit to offer. They had no fruit unto repentance at all. And so God in his patience did not simply destroy them, but he sent to them unto them other servants. Not only did he send to them unto them prophets, one of which, as we read, was Amos this morning, he sent to them not only prophets, but greater than a prophet. He sent unto them John the Baptist, of whom Jesus says, he is a prophet, nay, he is more than a prophet. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived, John the Baptist. He sent unto them in his mercy, in his patience, he sent John the Baptist to them. And they didn't want to listen to him either. He ended up being killed as well. And then God sent his son. Even as the owner of the vineyard here sent his son, God sent his son. And this has to be one of the most, probably the most sad portion of this reading that we have read. It says, they will reverence my son. This is God's attitude toward all mankind, toward the children of Israel who have rejected him, who have not done according to his will, who have taken his commandments and completely disobeyed them. They have taken the prophets, they've taken John the Baptist, they have slain them, they had no interest in them, they ignored them. And God in his patience, in his love, says, I will send unto them my son, if maybe they will reverence my son. And they didn't. We know the story of how Jesus was killed. He was hung on a cross, bled and died for us. There was no reverence for him. There was no reverence for him and for who he was, for his teachings. They had no interest. And that's even what Peter explained in his sermon in Jerusalem. After the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter stands up in the midst of the people. In Acts chapter 2, it's written, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he goes on, he speaks here of David and how David testifies of Jesus. And Peter's testimony against Israel, against the people of Israel, against Jerusalem, is, ye have taken Jesus, that Holy One of God, and with wicked hands ye have crucified him and slain him. Ye have given him no reverence for who he is and what he has done. His own people crucified him. How sad that is. The children of Israel themselves crucified, put on the cross, the Messiah, who was sent of their own people for them, and they crucified him. And Jesus wanted nothing more than but to have a fellowship, a close fellowship with the children of Israel, but he didn't receive that from them at all. And a few chapters later, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then in this Bible, here it says, lament over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jesus has a lament, a sadness, a sorrow for Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus wanted this closeness with his people. He wanted to gather them. He wanted to gather them as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but they would not. They rejected him. And we can all read this, these two parables that we have read. We can all read this together or alone, and I believe we can all take something different from it. We can read the same portion of Scripture, and it can be, we can all receive something different. That's how God's work, that's how God's word is. That's how God works in us. He shows us different things at different times that we need to hear personally. But during this week, it's been laid on my heart to focus on this word, reverence. They will reverence my son. And how sad it is that there was no reverence. Again, there was no reverence at all for his son. They took him with wicked hands and they crucified him and they slayed him. No reverence whatsoever. And this word reverence has been on my mind a lot. Reverence. What should we as God's people give unto God? What are the fruits that we have to give unto him? God has made the preparations. In the fullness of time, Christ came. God made the perfect plan of salvation for all mankind. He sent his son to die. And what he's asking of us, his husbandmen, is he's asking us to produce fruit unto him, to reverence his son that he has sent. He's asking us that we would reverence him, that we would understand how great, how powerful, how mighty his son is, and that we would reverence him. Unlike the children of Israel, unlike these, again, chief priests and elders. And Jesus here describes himself at the end of this chapter. He describes how there's a stone, which is written of in the Old Testament in the Psalms. He pulled this directly from the Psalms. He says, there's a stone which builders rejected, and that same stone that builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. Jesus was this stone that was upon which was built salvation. Upon Jesus Christ lie all the promises of God, perfectly laid out for us. This same stone that the people had no interest in, they threw it away. This same stone that the builders rejected is the head of the corner, meaning the most important stone, the most important building block for our faith is this Jesus whom was crucified. And he describes here, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. If we fall on that stone of Jesus, if we give ourselves to him, knowing who he is, and we give him reverence, we will be broken up. Our own will has to die. Our own self is shattered into pieces when we realize who we are before God. When we fall on that stone which the builders rejected, when we fall on it, we will be broken up. And then Jesus says, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Such a brutal description here. If we don't listen to Jesus, if we reject his teachings willingly, if we reject him and all he has to offer, then what Jesus is saying is this stone is going to fall on us, is going to grind us into powder. There's going to be nothing left of us. We're going to be destroyed. Just as these husbandmen were, they were to be destroyed because of their wickedness, their disobedience. We can't stand in the way of Jesus. We can't interfere with his plan of salvation. If we do, it will just grind us to powder. Jesus' work, his will, had to be accomplished. It had to be perfectly, and it was. And it has to be perfectly accomplished in our lives as well if we are to have salvation. We have to fall on this stone, and it has to break us up, that we die, that our own will dies. Otherwise, it will grind us to powder. And it says that the chief priests and Pharisees, when they heard these parables that he spoke, they perceived that he spake of them. They realized, at least they were wise enough to realize, that these parables were pertaining to them. They were spoken directly to them because of their ways. But then it doesn't record here that they had any repentance in them. But it says, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him. The people took Jesus for a prophet. They thought he was a prophet. They had no repentance. Instead, they wanted to take hold of him. They wanted to stop his teaching. But they couldn't. They couldn't because they feared the people. And God put that fear into their hearts. They could not interfere with God's plan. The people, as much as they hated Jesus, as much as they hated his teachings, as much as they hated how he claimed to be God, which was right, as much as they hated that, they could not interfere. They could not stop him. God's will cannot be stopped. It must be accomplished perfectly. And thinking of this reverence, how we are to give him reverence in every aspect of our lives, we have to give God reverence. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we speak to others, in the way that we go about our daily lives, in the way we appear, everything has to be giving his son reverence, reverence for who he is. That's the fruit that God is asking us to produce fruit that we would reverence his son. And this week I was looking in the word at the word reverence, thinking about this word, and I searched for all the verses in the Zion's Harp that speak of reverence. I'd like to share in closing a few of these verses that I've read that are so powerful and speak of the reverence of his son. Now, the first one I'd like to read is song number 146, verse 4, where it says, "O joy sublime, when we shall hear him calling, come in, ye blessed, when in heavenly light, before his lofty throne in reverence falling, we see his holy face with mercy bright. When we shall see his eyes that once were weeping because of man's hard heart, his misery, and all the wounds from which his blood was dripping, that from eternal death hath set us free, we will fall before his lofty throne in reverence." In verse 3 it says, When from the eyes of faith the veil unfolding, as flees the mist before the light of day, we shall, the Son as mighty God beholding, adore him as the Lord of lords always. That's our appropriate, proper response. When we see the Son and who he is, we must adore him as the Lord of lords always. For as it closes here in Psalm 146, verse 6, the last verse, it says, "Far beyond our knowledge, Jesus reigns. Far beyond our comprehension, far beyond what we can imagine, Jesus reigns. He is in heaven now, reigning on the throne." We must give him that reverence that is belonging unto him. And one more verse that I found that I'd like to share is song number 191, verse 7, where it says, "As King of glory we shall see our Savior, before whose face all earth and heaven flee, before whose feet as humble subjects ever, the heavenly host in reverence bows the knee. Yea, there at length must every knee be bowing when he appears upon that judgment morn, when he himself as world judge will be showing, of whom the present world but speaks with scorn." How sad it is, the response of this present world that we live in, that takes the Son in all his holiness and gives him no reverence. They speak of his name in scorn. They hate him. They hate him for what he stands for. And that's what we see in the world round about us today. We see a complete hatred for Jesus and what he stands for. But what do we stand for? Do we stand for Jesus? Do we stand for his ways and his teachings? Do we give him reverence by the way we live our lives, by the way we teach others? Do we speak of Jesus and his ways, or do we leave some parts of his teachings out? Do we leave some parts of his teachings out because it's easier to accept that way? It's easier for people to accept Jesus' teachings if we leave out some of the harder parts. If that's our attitude, then there is no reverence. There's no reverence for his son. For reverencing God's son must be taking his word and his will in its completeness, in its entirety, and living according to that will. May God give us the wisdom day by day, continually, give us the wisdom and strength to reverence his son for who he is and how he deserves to be praised by us. Amen.
2 sons. The one dishonoring his father. Being stubborn, "I will not. Definitely not." But at the end, he repented. He changed his mind. He had a good heart. The second son, being very obedient in the beginning, "I will go, sir." And he did not go. He broke the covenant, the promise that he made. Solomon says, it is better not to make a promise and break it. If you make a promise and you break it, what kind of a promise is that? It is better not to make the promise. The first one did not make the promise, but he repented, he went. The second one made a promise, and he broke it. You know, it reminds me of the chapter in Ezekiel, a very known, at least part of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 21, he says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die." The wicked, someone that is a sinner, and he repents, and he does the will of God. He turns from his wickedness. He will live. But that righteous, and he says, the transgressions that he has done, they will not be mentioned anymore. He repented. He changed. He had a change of heart. But the righteous, as the man that said, "I will go," he was obedient. The righteous, if he turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and do it according to all the abominations that the wicked man do it, shall he live? Of course not. Very good lesson in this chapter that brother read. Of course, it does speak about the Israelites. God sent so many prophets to remind them, to correct them, to teach them, to call them, to come, to listen, to be obedient to his commandments, to his will. And they did not. But the sinners, the publicans, Jews did not even want to come close to them. The Samaritans, don't even mention the name of Samaritan. They came. They were obedient, and they came. They repented. Let us be obedient unto our Heavenly Father. And if we do say that we will not do certain things that will be pleasing our Heavenly Father, let us repent from that. Let us have a change of heart and be obedient to our Heavenly Father. As brother mentioned, he has done so much good unto us. And we need to have that reverence toward him and respect. We need to honor him. We need to love him. If we stop and think how much he has done for us, sending his son to die for our sins, and he's blessing us continually. Every single day we receive his blessing. Sometimes we don't even realize that we are receiving God's blessing and how much he loves us. I don't realize enough. I know I'm not thankful enough. I do realize what he's done for me and for all of us. But let us always be thankful and praise him, honor him, and glorify his holy name now and forever. Amen.